for himself that night. We read about that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But before he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and that includes you and me. And so this morning, I'd like to take some time and look at the things that he prayed for us, for his church. It's important that we're mindful of those things, that we understand not only what God's heart is towards us, but the privilege that we have in knowing and serving Jesus. Let's read John chapter 17 in its entirety together. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given from me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself might be in them. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from each and every sin and the stain of sin. We thank you for your holy word. You are the word made flesh who dwells among us, full of grace and truth. Dear God, once again, as we, Lord, preach and teach the word of God today, we earnestly acknowledging our own weaknesses and shortcomings, ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be in this place. I pray, Lord, you would anoint this speaker, O God. May you give me the words to share. And may you also, Lord, give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. May we, O God, have a deeper love and appreciation for not only who you are, but for your great love for us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Praise God. As I mentioned briefly in the introduction this morning, this is Jesus' Christmas list or prayer list for his church. This is what he prayed those many years ago, and it's specifically aimed at or directed at the believer, the person who has accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, in saying that, this is not saying that Jesus is not concerned for the lost. He is definitely concerned for the lost. In fact, the lost is the Lord's priority. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, God our Savior wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is why Jesus Christ came. He came to save sinners. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save whom? The lost. But what this scripture is telling us this morning on the eve of the most critical event that happened on this earth, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and in glory, was prayer for his church. And the reason for that is because his church is very, very close to his heart. Think of who we are, and the who we are I'm speaking to this morning, those of us who have received Christ personally as his Savior, as our Savior, excuse me. Of course, on the one hand, we are the servants of the Most High God. When we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become his servants. What he asks us to do, we do. In fact, it's a privilege to do those things that he asks us to do. But we're more than just servants. The Bible also, in describing another dimension of our relationship with Christ, is that of soldiers. We're on the front line. We're fighting Satan and his forces day in and day out, doing our best to be God's instruments of kingdom advancement, of winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that wonderful relationship with our Savior Jesus, who is our high captain. We're not a leaderless army. We have the best leader you can possibly have, Jesus Christ. But we're more than just soldiers, in addition to being more than just servants. Jesus referred to his disciples, and if you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are his disciple or follower. He told them that he was their friend. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And he demonstrated his friendship to the utmost degree. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his what? His very life for his friends. He, in this friendship relationship with the disciples, wasn't a casual friendship, you know, someone you might meet and have coffee with time to time or send a Christmas card to. It was a sacrificial relationship. It was a love relationship proved by Jesus giving his life on the cross for us. We are his friends. And he loves us with the greatest love that any man could ever demonstrate to any other human. But even more than that, we are the object of the Lord Jesus Christ's desire, in that you and I, being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the bride of Christ. Why does man pursue woman? Because even though men, and as a man, we can get caught up in so many things. We can get caught up in our hobbies. We can get caught up in our careers. We can get caught up in fame. We can get caught up in money. And then all of a sudden your life can be about that until some fair maiden catches your eye. And all of a sudden those things don't seem quite as important anymore. And instead of spending all that time pursuing money or fame and then fortune, you pursue the hand, the person who has won your heart. And that magnified by 10,000 by 10,000 is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ towards his church We are the bride of Christ, and He is looking forward to the day that we will be able to spend eternity with Him forever and ever and ever, because He loves us. That's why Jesus, both our friend and our bridegroom, before He was betrayed, took time and prayed for those who were following Him. Let's take a look at that prayer this morning. And He begins with a prayer for Himself that has already been answered. We read it in verse 5 in John 17. Jesus says, "Now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." What is Jesus saying here? He's talking about actually what happened that night that He was born in Bethlehem 33 years prior to that moment there, where the Bible tells us he laid aside His glorious nature. He'd emptied Himself and became man. God, He was still God, demonstrated by the fact that even the wind and the waves obeyed Him. You know, I can get a few people to obey me. Sometimes my kids obey me. I'm a kid some of the time. But never in a million years has there ever been, and we haven't been in existence for, or will there ever be, wind and waves obeying the voice and the command of man. In fact, one thing I found over the years, and it's no great revelation, anytime you hear forecasters saying less than so about weather coming, just take it with a grain of salt. Not only can they not command the wind and the waves, they can't even tell what is going to happen, how it's going to happen, or where it's going to happen. Yesterday morning, I woke up with snow on the ground. Didn't even realize it was going to happen. But Jesus, the Son, He was still the Son of God, but emptied Himself of the glory and the splendor of heaven. And now He's asking, "Father, restore that glory to Me." And what happened the third day after Jesus Christ was crucified? He rose again. But that body that suffered, or that body that died, did not suffer corruption, but was raised glorious. And He since then has ascended to the right hand of the Father. There's a reason that that's in there. Number one, not only was that the heart and the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ and the will of God for His life, that was to let us know the certainty of what Jesus Christ prays for, because Jesus Christ prays in perfect faith, amen, comes to pass in the name of Jesus. So everything else that's in this scripture that Jesus is praying for His beloved, for His church, we can expect in Jesus' name. Let's look at what's on Jesus' Christmas list today. Number one, He prayed that day for our protection. Reading John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave Me, so that there may be one, they may be one as We are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name You gave Me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled." Verse 15, "My prayer is not that You would take them out of the world, but that You would protect them from the evil one." Interesting thing, you know, in thinking about raising children, I don't think over time, you know, as a parent, and I know there are those of you who have parented much longer than I have, that your love for your children ever changes. The way you treat them definitely changes, but your love and your concern for them never changes. In fact, we're at the stage in our lives where our kids have now become adults, and we got to get used to the fact that we can't watch over them all the time. We can't, you know, always be there with them, although we'll always be there for them. And so it's scary to think that, you know, in a few years, one or both of them might be out on their own, you know, and you look at them now, you wonder, well, you can't even clean your room. How are you going to take care of other things? And Jesus, notice what He didn't pray, because this is part of our mandate. You know, Jesus said, "As the Father sent Me, so I send you. If Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's our mission. And we can't seek and save the lost if believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as they're saved, go to live in a monastery. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with spending some time, you know, secluded. I think those times are great. But that's not God's will for born-again men and women. We're to be in the world, although not of the world, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ through our words and through our lives. But because we're in the world, and the world is, not only is it a dangerous place for anyone, it is an especially dangerous place for those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord, because Jesus said, as surely as they persecuted me, they will persecute. It's tough to stand up for Jesus. He won't keep us from those things, but he did have a very important and powerful and real request that he made to the Heavenly Father that day, in that those who profess Christ and are living for Jesus, that they would be protected, and specifically protected from he who is our chiefest of enemy. You know, our enemy isn't people, so to speak, who don't like us, people who don't like Jesus, people who curse, people who run down Jesus. Those are people Jesus loved. Those are people that Jesus wants to save. Our enemy is Satan himself and all of his demonic principalities and powers that are under him. And although we respect him, we don't have to fear him today, because long ago Jesus prayed, deliver them from the evil one. In fact, isn't that not something that Jesus commanded us to pray, to come into agreement with what Jesus said, deliver us from the evil one? Is that not included in the Lord's Prayer? So, hallelujah! I don't have to fear the enemy. I don't have to tremble, because I know my God shall deliver me. Even though the afflictions might be many, God will deliver me from them all. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus presented this request to the Heavenly Father, deliver my disciples. And we have evidence that this was not a vain prayer, just a nice, you know, thing to say to make his disciples feel good, because those very disciples and others experienced great hardship. Surely you must suffer hardship to enter the kingdom of God, said the apostle. And Jesus Christ kept each and every one of them. Even before they accepted the Holy Spirit, he kept them. They crumbled, they failed, but God was with them to raise them up. In fact, the only one they lost was the individual that Jesus Christ called a devil from the very beginning. Have I not chose you all, and yet one of you? And I'm not preaching eternal security this morning. What I'm preaching is God is more than powerful enough to protect us from the assault of the enemy and the persecution of man. Second item on the list is that of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? John 17:13 says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. There's a false narrative or a false teaching that's going around today in some circles of Christianity, and always has been, that we have to mourn our way through the Christian life. I'm not saying there isn't time. There are definitely times to cry, and we think of the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to laugh. But for the believer, there is always time for joy. And according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just a little joy where in the midst of great tears we just, you know, smile a little bit. Joy that is full. And when I think of full when it comes to God, it's always full to overflowing. You know, and I think one of the most joyful experiences there was that we have written for us in Scripture is in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit was poured out. And one of the things that was tangibly evident in their lives, and what I mean by that is that everyone could see it. It wasn't just something they felt inside, was that of joy. Because what did they say? What did the people who were there say about those who were filled with the Holy Spirit? Right? These men must be filled with new wine. Why? Because they were carrying on like they were having a party and you know, just like in days today, you know, when people had parties, they... that won't be on... I don't know if that's a nice thing to do. I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend anyone. But basically... And they were filled with wine, but it wasn't old wine that corrupts. It was the new wine of the Holy Spirit that gives joy unspeakable, full of glory, no matter what the challenges, no matter what the circumstances. A joy that, you know, and it doesn't, and may I say, it's not always manifested in the same way. It's not like every time, you know, not everyone has the same personality, but the feeling is the same. I am happy because I know Jesus. Why? Because Jesus prayed that night he was betrayed. Give my disciples joy. Prayed also that we would be sanctified. John 17, verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. The word sanctified literally means to be set apart. We could translate that first phrase, make holy, make them holy by the truth, because the act of being set apart also means the act of being made holy or sacred, because when anything is ever set apart for Jesus, it is holy, it is sacred. Christian worship music is holy music, is sacred music. Why? It's for Jesus alone. All, you know, all of our heart, all of our adoration. And of course, with that, not only, and when we accept, let me take a step back for a moment, when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we are sanctified in that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of our sins, and we are now new creation. And as a new creation, we are born again into God's family. We become owned by Him. We belong to Jesus now once you accept Jesus. So we're sanctified. The world cannot touch us because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers us. And I don't know about you, but that's something that, you know, brings joy to my life. And one reason why we can be joyful even in the midst of great sorrow. And not only are we pronounced or declared righteous or declared holy, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, did we do anything to earn it? No. We simply receive Christ into our lives. We put our faith in Him. We repented of our sin. But we also become sanctified in that we begin to live righteously. You know, a repentant lifestyle. The old man, once we accept Christ as our Savior, the old person we once were dies, and we become a new person who lives a brand new way. And so what sanctification is, it's something that happens instantaneously as far as we are completely forgiven from head to toe, from every sin as far back as we can remember. God has washed it away in the name of Jesus. But now we begin this separated life unto Him that is all about Jesus. Not just coming to church on Sunday morning, but living for Him as an acceptable witness or sacrifice each and every day. And some might say, whew, that's an awful high calling. It's a calling we can fulfill. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, the Heavenly Father said, Heavenly Father, you sanctify my disciples. This is my prayer. This is my heart. This is my desire. And this happens two ways. Number one, it happens mentally. Book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 20 gives us insight. The Bible tells us, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. When Jesus said, sanctify them, he knew there was one thing above other things, and there are other things that help sanctify us or help set us apart towards Jesus. But the main thing, divine thing of God that would cleanse us, that would sanctify us, that would make us holy is the word. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is true. And according to the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 20, What the Word does is gives us knowledge and insight as far as what it means to live like Jesus, what it means to serve Jesus. And being sanctified is not just a matter of, okay, I'm not going to lie anymore, I'm not going to cheat anymore, I'm not going to steal anymore, although that's part of it. It's also, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to praise God, I'm going to worship God, I'm going to tell other people about Jesus. All those things are considered part and parcel of the Christian faith, of the sanctified life, of the holy life. But it's more than just giving us a head knowledge, because knowledge just tells us we're guilty. The letter of the law kills. What does the Bible say the Spirit does? It gives life. Hebrews 4:11-13, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Word is not solely something that shows us the right way to live. It changes us. It empowers us to live that very way, to live that sacred, sanctified, holy life in the name of Jesus. In fact, in just sharing my own heart and life with you, the challenges of living as a Christian man that I have in my life, the only way I can even half attempt being the man of God that God has called me to be is to rely upon the power of the Holy Word of God working through me in the name of Jesus. I'm not saying I don't pray in the Spirit. I do. He prays in an unknown tongue, edifies or builds himself up. When I want to become more of a man of faith, more righteous, more compassionate, I remind myself, I meditate upon the Word of God, because Jesus said, my words are Spirit, and my words are life. There's power in the Word. And the reason this sanctifying power works in our lives, Jesus prayed for that those 8 years ago, the night He was betrayed. The fourth thing. And you know, it's an interesting thing about gifts. Gifts require two people. It requires a giver and it requires a receiver. And a lot of times, you know, we think of those individuals who neglected to give a gift, and hopefully we don't ever feel bad about that, because that's not what life is all about. It's not what Christmas is about. But it also takes people who are willing to receive a gift, because there have been some instances where people, for whatever reason, usually because of a grudge, haven't received the gift. You know, someone, and you know, I've been in situations, and we had a member of extended family. And, you know, years ago, and, you know, many of our family has gone on to be with the Lord, but years ago we had, you know, a particular individual who would always, for lack of a better term, act squirrely. And you know, just do stuff that just got everybody all kind of upset. But then after they would do that, in their own way, they knew they were wrong. Rather than say they were sorry, which they should have done, they would start bring gifts to Peter Camp. And we would always joke, here comes the peace offering. And, you know, and we always accepted them. Why? Because they were family, and we loved them. But there have been some instances where people have offered a gift of repentance, a gift of reconciliation. It might not have been an actual tangible gift. It might have just been a handshake. And people have refused. You know, a gift is only good or a blessing if it's received. And it's the same with these gifts that Jesus Christ prayed for. He has provided them for us. He prayed for them, and the Father gives them. Every good and perfect gift has been given from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. But we don't always receive them. We've got to cooperate with those gifts. We've got to receive them. We've got to believe in them. We've got to live in the power of them. Even if we don't want those gifts, and let me tell you, I've had some gifts, clothing gifts, from my mom. Please don't say anything. But Mom, growing up, when I was a teenager, would get me some clothes and tell me everybody's wearing them. And I would never say it, but nobody was wearing them under 45 years old. And I was only 16, 17. You've been there, Tony. And it would make, but I would wear it at least once in my life. Afterwards, though, Mom would always ask, how come you never wear that shirt in the closet? But not to get off the subject. It must be received. We don't always receive because we don't like it. And in this next gift, it's a critical gift. It's an important gift because it brings great blessing. In fact, I think Psalm 133, I might be mistaken, don't have the reference, forgive me, tells us that this gift brings the anointing, the power of God, the refreshing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It opens our lives to that. It is the gift of unity. Here on Jesus' Christmas list, in verses 20 through 23, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And that's important to know because this wasn't just a list for them. It's a list for us too. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So many reasons why Jesus prayed this prayer. Number one, he prayed this because this is the will of the Father, that we live as he lives. And God being one God in three persons, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, throughout eternity, and past, present, future, has lived in perfect love, unity, and harmony. And that's what he desires in his church, that we be one, even as he and the Father are one. So it's a blessing to him. It's a blessing to us for the reasons I mentioned, because it pleases the Father. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is present. The refreshing ministry of the Holy Spirit is present as we live in unity. And number three, it's important to the world. In fact, when the world sees different people, different backgrounds, ages, ethnicities, social status, fame, interests, hobbies, coming together, worshiping God, and loving one another as Christ loved the church, we demonstrate to the world we've got something here that the world doesn't have and can't possibly have by itself. It's important for the world that the church be in unity. And I mean the church, not only the four walls of this church, all true Bible-believing Christians, that we love one another and demonstrate tangibly that love. And so we're to have the same aspects of unity that the Father has with the Son. Number one, that we be one in purpose. We realize that the reason that we're here it's not for us, it's for Jesus. We're glorifying his name. And let me tell you, in fact, it's not in the message this morning, not really where I planned on going, but let me say this. Church isn't about us and meeting our needs. You have that mindset regarding church, you will never find a church that you are happy with. Mark my words about it. You'll never find it because it's not about you. But once it's about Jesus, I'm not saying God doesn't put us and plant us. He definitely does. I think every church is a calling. People are called to that. Once you find that, once it's about Jesus, you are completely satisfied because you're exactly where you're supposed to be in Jesus' name. One in purpose, one in practice, that our message is Christ and Christ alone. Once we get off that, we're no longer in unity. I don't mean to get preachy this morning, but I am a preacher and this is church. So, but in all seriousness, we're about Christ and his message. His mission on this earth and so many other things are dividing the church, getting the church off the cross, off Christ, off the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, off his soon return, and on other things that have absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. Those things are equally divisive. And then, of course, one in love. We love one another with a heartfelt love, whether we agree with them or not, whether they've been nice to us or not, whether we know them or not, whether we have the same interests or not, we love them just as Christ loves. And then lastly, and I actually touched on this earlier, we want to pray that we would make it, or Jesus prayed that we would make it. Father, I want those You have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus is not just about saving people. Jesus is about keeping people. Amen? Jesus is not just about altar experiences. Jesus is also about walking faithfully to the end. He who endures to the end, the Bible says, the same shall be saved. And on that night, he prayed that the Father would keep them, and not just through the turbulent days that were coming, his death and burial, but also in the more turbulent days that were coming where they would be severely persecuted for their faith. And of the 12 that he prayed for, of course, one was Judas, and then a man named Matthias was elected to take his place, or selected to take his place. 11 of those 12, of those 12 men paid the ultimate price for their faith, and they died a martyr's death. The only one not dying that way was John, but each one, despite what they went through, the cause of the gospel, maintained true to the Apostle Paul, who was not part of the 12, but equally is called, just as you and me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. It's not for me only, but for all those who love it. I know there are a lot of challenges that you have in your lives, and I might not know them specifically, but whether it's trial or temptation that makes you feel either in the front of your mind or the back in your mind. Will I really make it? Can I get through this with my faith? Will I face something in my life? Well, you know, I lose someone or something that will make me lose my faith in Jesus. Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago, the Father will keep you. He'll keep you no matter what. I know I shared a tough message last week about what's coming upon the world in the last days. God is going to be greater. Where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. In fact, Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Do you know what's, and these are all wonderful things. These are things that we know Jesus, not only Jesus prayed, but they came to pass in the life of the disciples. Every one of them. Every one of them came to pass. But you know what's also wonderful about that? Is that Jesus is still praying the same thing for you and me today. It wasn't just one prayer. We're told to pray without ceasing because that's what Jesus does. Listen to this scripture from Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also what? Interceding for us. He's praying that you would be protected from the evil one. He's praying that you'll be filled with joy. He's praying that you'll be sanctified. He's praying that you that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. And he's praying that you will make it to the very end, that you too might see the crown of life and receive it. In Jesus' name, we know what Jesus prays, the heaven answers. The question, will we live in, will we choose to believe in it and live in the power of Jesus' name? Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a chorus in closing this morning. And unfortunately, Tony's not here because she has grandparent duty and providence. And we don't want to keep anyone from their grandparents. But we're going to sing together a chorus of worship as before we prepare to end the sermon portion of our message this morning. And Cody, if you'd go ahead this morning with that song.